So good. Cheryl and I have been here since the end of 2007. So what is that? Eight and a half years, almost nine now. And prior to this, I'll kind of back into our story just briefly. So prior to this, we were pastors at Belmont Church. If you've ever been down at Belmont Church, Music Row area, we were there for 8 years. And that was, we merged with Belmont. We had planted a church here. And God was growing it and blessing it. And Don Finto, some of you may know Don. He visits and speaks here from time to time. Don came to me in 96 and said, would you guys pray about us merging together? And because we were doing some similar things. So in May 1st of 98, we did that and merged together. And so I had a walk there with the Belmont folks for about 8 years. Prior to that, Cheryl and I were in California. We were on point for an organization called Messenger that was focused on mobilizing short-term teams from local churches into strategic places in the world. So, for example, from 91 to 95, I had 11 trips into Russia. And when Russia was busting wide open, we mobilized local teams, and we take like 70 people from, say, 5 to 10 churches at a time over to a city called Krasnodar, about a million people, and it's down near where the Olympics were in Sochi. And what we did is we went into all the schools. And so we had equipped the local church folks with understanding the Russian mindset, bringing the gospel. You know, the doors had just kind of blown open there. And we'd go into the schools, and we would give the every child what was called the Kniga Zhizhny, which was the Book of Life. And we would present it to every child who was 7 years old to 17 in every school. And so it was a remarkable experience in my life like none other. I remember the first time we were in when it was still Leningrad, before it became St. Petersburg, and it was the very first school we were in, and so we took questions, and we were the first Americans that many of these children had ever seen, and of course they had heard, you know, if some of you are old enough to remember the Cold War days, who we were and what we represented, and but, you know, kids are kids, and I'll never forget when one of them said, what's Jesus's last name? And another one said, what's his wife's name? How many children does he have? When is he coming to our school? Like zero context. And it was at that moment we realized the privilege. I mean, just kind of a holy moment realizing we're the first ones to share the gospel with them. And so so when we brought local church teams over, they all had that same experience. And they would use everything from drama and dance and music and puppets and to present the gospel. And so we would go into the schools and do that by day. And then we had a rally point at the old big communist hall, and so we would invite whoever wanted to come, and so it would just be packed. And I remember, you know, you'd have 1,000 or 1,500 people in there, and you would do stuff and present the gospel, and a wise man came to me because, you know, we didn't know, but I mean, it was like no exaggeration, 80 to 90% of people coming forward to respond. And one of the guys came to me and said, hey, just so you know, and this was such a great piece of wisdom. They said they've been trained in the Communist Party to be responsive. They don't have a choice. So you may want to recreate how you have them respond to kind of really measure what's real. So what we did is we launched kind of small group studies, and we said, who would like to know about Jesus more? And you still had half to two-thirds. But that helped us measure a little bit more what was actually happening. So we had the privilege of that. Cheryl and I, we were involved in a church plant up in Minnesota. We met and married as missionaries with Youth of the Mission. And so we were 7 years missionary. Cheryl served a bit in Thailand. We were both based out of Kona, Hawaii. We have a great love for the Polynesian people and the people of Hawaii. And so we get back there annually. And we actually do a Christian history tour there. That's a pretty remarkable thing. One of the greatest moves of God in history happened on the Big Island of Hawaii. So here's a twist for you about Hawaii that many times, unless you're told, you don't think about it this way. But if you're to, next time you find a globe, just spin it, find Israel, find Jerusalem, where Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And do you know that if you physically move around the globe, do you know that Hawaii biblically is the uttermost parts of the earth? Do you know that? So it's a different way to look at what kind of is our 50th state. But if you look at a picture of Hawaii, it's the most isolated place in the entire world, 2,500 miles from the U.S. mainland and 900 some miles from the nearest atoll, and it's the uttermost parts. Well, on the Big Island of Hawaii, which is only 93 by 76 miles, is one of the greatest stories of a move of God in history. And by the time a young Hawaiian boy who ended up dying here in the U.S. who had found Jesus mobilized missionaries to bring the gospel in 1820, within 40 years, between 80 and 90% of what was then known as the Sandwich Islands were Christians. And so it's a remarkable thing. So Cheryl and I go over every February, and we do 4 days where we go to those locations. We have some of the Hawaiian people help tell the tales of the moves of God. And it really raises faith in light of the land that we live in, because at the time, Hawaii was a nation. This is a nation. Why can't God do this here? See? So that's part of our heritage and background. Currently, James said, I serve as the men's guy here. Once in a while, pinch hit for Steve in the pulpit. And I lead an organization called Lion's Share that focuses on making disciple makers. And so we help churches. We walk alongside leaders in society, disciple them, and then turn them loose to disciple people in the ways of God in government, in business, in media, et cetera, et cetera. So that's where we spend our time. I'm out maybe 8 to 10 days a month speaking in different places of the country. But when I'm home, this is home, and we're very, very grateful to be here. Guys, I'll just do this one commercial. If you've not picked up one of these yet at one of the stations, like right here by the door, pick this up. This is what we're doing with Ironman. It's called Ironman Pathway. And one of the things that we've had a heart for is on our watch, how could we help every man at this church, regardless if you can be in an Ironman small group or ever come to an Ironman rally, how can we help every man in this church over a 2 to 3 year period of time grow into greater places of spiritual maturity so that they can live and lead well at home, on the job, wherever they are. So if you haven't seen this yet, I want to encourage you to pick that up. If you go to the Grace website and find Ironman, there's videos that explain the whole thing. I don't want to take time to do that now, but I just want to point the men to that. All right. My wife, Cheryl, who's here, wave, honey, again, so they see you. My wife is known as the Kona coffee artist, and she's one of what we can tell about a dozen people in the world that actually paints with coffee. So Kona coffee is grown there on the Big Island where we lived, and it's probably one of the 5 most desired coffees in the world because of its taste and flavor. Something with the volcanic ash that kind of cuts out a lot of the acidic taste and makes it a smoother coffee. And well, Cheryl paints with it. And so what she does is she'll make the coffee and then she'll put it on the stove and boil it till it becomes a sludge. And then she'll put it in the fridge, let it cool. When she wants to paint, it becomes her watercolor. So let me just show you some. So in Hawaii, this is called a honu, a turtle. But you can see Cheryl's detail. Let me just show you another one so you can just see the... Could you imagine someone doing something like that with coffee? So she's had to learn to do all the shading. Here's one of my favorites. It's a Tennessee barn. Isn't that amazing? This is to a lantern that she's done. Steve and the Lees, if you know Steve and Sammy, they have this painting. But you can see the kinds of things that Cheryl does. And so she was in a gallery for a year there in Kona. And so she's had fun with it. She's very gifted at it. My stick men have issues, as you may well see shortly. But Cheryl's very, very gifted at this. We have 2 kids, Ryan, who's 32. And Ryan works at the restaurant here in downtown Nashville called Kane Prime. It's probably our most expensive restaurant in town. It's quite a remarkable place to have your taste buds tickled. We had some friends take us there for a birthday dinner, and Ryan waited on us. So that was a lot of fun. But, for example, one of the Titans may come afterwards. And he said, Dad, one of the particular players came after a game with his family, and his bill was $1,250. And he left Ryan a $750 tip. Wow. Shout to the Lord, right? It's like, so his wife, Kendall, is a trauma care nurse at Vanderbilt Hospital. And they have our first grandchild, Baron David. And so Baron just turned 2 last weekend. And so we've had a fun time being Papa and Nana. We get to spend... Usually it's a day or 2 days a week with him because our kids' work schedules do this. And so Cheryl will get over there maybe about 3 in the afternoon. And I'll try to get over there around 4:30 or 5. And we're often with him till he goes to bed. So we've had quite a little bonding with that little guy. And he's won our hearts very, very quickly. So we're actually, after church today, are going to go spend some time with him again. So we're grateful. We have a very precious daughter by the name of Malia. Ryan was born in Hawaii and Malia got the Hawaiian name. It's Hawaiian for Mary. And she is married to Eric. She's an esthetician. She got married May 1st of this year. And her husband, Eric, works for Dell. And when I did her wedding, and it was a privilege because I walked her down the aisle. And once I got to the front, Cheryl joined me. And then I walked up to the front, greeted people, and said, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And I walked down, stood by her, and said, "Her mother and I." You know, so I got to do both roles. So that was a fun and memorable moment. I don't think anybody had quite seen that, and I had never done that before. So we had some fun with that. So they, Ryan and Kendall, live in the Cool Springs area, and Malia and Eric live over in the Hermitage area. So we're really, really grateful that they're near. And we know that may not always be the case. So while they're here, we're grateful, and we're enjoying that. So that's just a little bit of our background and who Cheryl and I are, and it's a real privilege for us to be a part here at Grace Chapel. We love what Jesus is doing here, and just to be able to be a part of that is a real honor. So I want to talk to you today about, do you guys know what page you're supposed to be on? You're good. It's on the topic of the ways of God. God's ways, our character. And I know Myron has given you the answer, so what I don't hit today, I know you can fill in. But what I would like to do is take about maybe 20 minutes here and run through this little first section here on foundations and fill in a few of those blanks. And then I want to give you some illustrations of the ways of God. Now, you may or may not have heard that term in the scriptures, but now that you've heard it, you'll notice it, all right? But take a look here at what the scriptures say about it. Look at the first one here. It's, you are to walk in God's ways. You're to walk in God's ways. Deuteronomy 10 says, "Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" That's a good thing to know. "But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways." If you look at the second one, it says we are to turn from wicked ways. Second Chronicles, you know this portion. It's a great, you know, portion to hang on to for the next 3.5 weeks as our nation. Always remember that we want to see a godly man or a godly woman in the White House. But always remember, so that if your particular candidate doesn't hit the mark and doesn't win or whatever the case may be, always remember the changing of a nation doesn't depend on who's in the White House. Biblically, it depends on how the church responds to God. Just know that. All right? So don't on November, what's election day? The 8th. You know, on the 9th, be having a meltdown. Oh, my gosh! Don't do that. As followers of Jesus, we realize the truth. And here's, look what it says, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people," that's you and me, "who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways," look at what God does. "Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their" what? Their land. So, Lord, we just pause for just a minute in light of the days we're living in, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us as followers of Jesus to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, to turn from our wicked ways, to pray. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to remind us of your kingdom and how it never stops advancing, and how our obedience to you, following you in that way, enables you to move through our lives to touch a desperate and needy world. So, Lord, we trust you with our country. And we do ask while we're here, Lord, that one day we might hear of the president that wakes up in the morning and first thing he or she does is they have their quiet time. They get perspective from God. And so, Lord, we just ask that while we pray this way right now, we pray for the future and fire some arrows there. And ask God that you'd raise up a generation of such fine, godly, governmental leaders for our country. In Jesus' name. Can you agree with that? Amen. Amen. All right. I'll show you the third one here. You are to ask God to show you his ways. I like this one. This is David. It says, "Make me to know your ways." Or another verse, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long." So we can ask God to show us his ways. Would you show me, Lord? Show me your ways. The fourth one, you are to teach God's ways to others. We're to teach God's ways to others. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." In other words, the way that we live them and talk about them and teach them, it should cause unbelievers to go, as we sometimes say here in Tennessee, "I want to get me some of that." All right? Because the way they see the ways of God exuded through your life, not because you have your "I love Jesus" t-shirt on, but it might be the way you relate to people. Like, do you realize that's one of the biggest expressions of God you can have, is how you treat people, how you relate to people. All right. Number five, God shows his ways to those who pursue him. Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Sometimes we just focus on the acts of God, which we should. But here's what I want to encourage us with, that God doesn't want us to only see how he does stuff. He wants us to pop the hood and learn his ways, to look underneath and say, okay, how did you do? What's behind that? He wants us to know his ways. Look at the sixth one. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The seventh one, God desires to teach us his ways. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Obviously, we know this verse in John 14:6, Jesus is the way. So as we're talking about the ways of God, Jesus is the way. And he tells us that there in John 14:6. The ninth one, Jesus taught the ways of the kingdom. Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? Paul followed his ways. 1 Corinthians 4, I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And the 11th one, we will one day worship God for his ways. So here, I mean, the ways of God is talked about throughout the scriptures here in Revelation. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. So that's just a little bit of an introductory piece for you here as it relates to the ways of God. And I want to illustrate this for you, because sometimes people will say, okay, I get that, but you know what is the ways of God? What are they? So let me just give you, and I don't remember how much of this is in your notes or not, all right? So just kind of follow with me here. But I want you to think of the ways of God as the hows of God, all right? Like oftentimes, you know, we'll say to somebody, you know, especially if you're raising children, well, okay, you did the right thing, but how you do it is just as important as what you're doing, all right? Well, the ways of God are how God does stuff. And you know some of this. Like, for example, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must become the greatest servant. That's the ways of God. That's how God does stuff. It's like the Bible doesn't say, if you want to be great, make sure your social media account is humming. If you want to be great, you have to have the most money and the most incredible parking spot with your name on it. It doesn't say if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to, you know, tramp on other people as you move your way up. It doesn't say that. It says God's ways are, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to become the greatest servant. That's his ways. Okay, how about this one? About the provision for our lives. Because all of us, you know, we're going to be responsible for our provision. But when you follow Jesus, here's what he says. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like the ways of God are, so whenever you're struggling financially, the question you don't want to ask first is, okay, where are we going to get more money? The question you want to ask first is, am I aligned to seeking first the kingdom? Are you following me? But if we've never been trained that way, we don't think that way. And that's why knowing the ways of God are so important. Because if we don't know his ways, then we think we're gaining ground, or we think we're just being responsible, when God's saying, no, I want you to be aligned to my ways. Okay? How about this one? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Like one of the ways that grace flows in and through our lives is when there's a willingness for us to walk in humility. Have you ever noticed when maybe you and a spouse or you and the friend are, you know, kind of in the loggerheads, you know, when one of you humbles yourself, it breaks, like the river of grace can come running through. All right? But humility, that's the ways of God. Okay? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how do I become wise? It's not gaining more knowledge. It's fearing God with all my heart. And when I fear God, guess what? Wisdom will be there. I'd say we'd need leaders in our land these days that fear God above all else. Amen. See? We were in Russia and all the, it was the most goofy, structured nation I'd ever been in. And we kept saying that they need a leader who fears God so they can get things realigned here. All right? But see, some of these things you already know. All right? The Bible teaches us that as we wait upon the Lord, we'll renew our strength. We'll mount up as with wings as eagles. We'll run. We'll not grow weary. We'll walk and will not faint. But we don't do that. Instead, what we do is we run and we ask God to bless us. And God says, no, time out. Just would you wait on me? Waiting on him literally could be just sitting in a quiet spot trying to listen to God. It could be living life knowing the time. We're just trusting God for timing. But it's waiting on God. There's a phrase that I like to use that's helpful for me and for Cheryl that goes like this. What God initiates, he permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. Let me say that again. What God initiates, it's his idea. See, we're always followers. There's no place in the Bible yet where I found where we can say, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to ask him to bless it. It's not there. And yet we do it all the time. And we've been trained to think that way. We've been trained to take out a pen and whiteboard things. Okay, now let's vote on it. Which one do we think we should do? And God's saying, I'm your father. I want to give you counsel. Would you just come wait on me? Is whiteboarding wrong? No, I'm not saying that at all. It's got its very appropriate place. But when as followers of Jesus, we don't walk in God's ways, you'll find yourself getting frustrated because it's like, well, why is this not happening? And one of the things I've had to learn by experience is there's things that I've initiated and God doesn't bless it. And here's another thing I've learned. Sometimes when I initiate something and God's not blessing it, I actually think it's the devil coming against me when things aren't going well, when it's actually God trying to crush it to say, could we just kind of move on with that chapter of life and get on to what I've actually called you to? And that's a proposition you have to consider when things are going wrong. You have to always ask the question. So Cheryl and I, one of the things that we do to try to protect ourselves from this is twice a year we do prayer retreats. Just Cheryl and I. We'll get away and we'll ask the Lord specifically, Lord, what are you saying about Cheryl's artwork this year? And what that looks like practically is we'll get away somewhere, hotel, wherever, and just get away for a couple days. Sometimes it's just a day. Sometimes we have to do it in our home because of our schedule. But the idea is to bring before the Lord significant things coming that year. And so one year we said, Lord, what are you saying to Cheryl about her artwork? And the Lord showed us, it's build your inventory. I want you to build your inventory. Don't focus as much on selling stuff. Just build your inventory. Well, the next year, it was that she was to be painting Hawaiian themes. Well, when we went to Hawaii in November, as God opened doors for that, she entered her artwork in the Kona Coffee Art Festival. They have a big festival there. It's the largest coffee festival in the world every November. Well, she won the blue ribbon. And our obedience got us to that point where I won't forget that night sitting there holding Cheryl's hand when they announced third place and second place. And Cheryl and I kind of knew, okay, it's all or nothing. And what a joy when they announced her name that night. See? And do you understand? God wants to speak to you. He wants to show you things. But if we've not known the ways of God, we might not know, oh, I can do that. So like for us, what that looks like is we always begin with, Lord, is there anything in our hearts not right before you this way or this way? With Cheryl and I here. And there was a time once where Cheryl said to me, you know what, I didn't realize this till we're sitting here, but I have some anger towards you. Oh, really? So we took care of that. I had to ask for forgiveness after I heard what it was that was inside. But the Psalm 66:18 says, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And you know how whenever you have tension with somebody, you don't hear them as well. Have you ever noticed that? It's the same thing in your walk with God. When sin's in the way, we have a hard time hearing. So we just take the first steps, get that cleared out. All right? Once that's done, then we'll take the various components of our lives. Like when our kids were little, we wouldn't assume that they were supposed to be in the same school the next year. So we say, okay, Lord, as it's time to start applying to see where they, what school they're to be in, are you wanting them just to stay in the same spot? Or is there some, because we're stewarding these little precious lives who have a destiny from God. And so, Lord, we just don't want to be presumptuous. It's just because we live in Franklin and they're attached to Centennial or Franklin High. That's other. God, is there anything you're saying here? And so because of that, there was a season where our kids were in public school, where they were in private school, and where they were homeschooled. And because it was just because we asked the Lord. Okay, we asked the Lord about my speaking travel. We asked the Lord, and the way it looks, so you wonder, what does that look like? I mean, literally, so we're sitting in a room and we'll ask the Lord a question. There's four voices that we hear, right? There's our own voice, there's the voice of others, there's the voice of the devil, and there's God's voice. So what we'll do is, after we know we've cleared out the sin thing, then we'll just say, Lord, we lay aside our own thoughts and imaginations based on what it says in 1 Corinthians. And we just kind of, so to speak, bury our own thoughts on this matter. Nobody else is around to influence, so that's done. We resist the devil in the name of Jesus, and we silence your voice, your influence. Guess whose voice is left? God's. And so just like little, we try to be as simple, childlike as we possibly can. And we'll just say, Jesus, what are you saying about Cheryl's artwork? And after 2-3 minutes, sometimes 4 or 5 minutes, we'll be looking at each other. That's our cue that we're done for the moment. And we'll say to each other, what did you get? What did you get? And we'll compare. And maybe we got 70%, but what about this piece? I don't know. So we'll go back to the Lord on that. Can I just tell you, after a weekend of that, or a couple days of that, or even a day of that, to know that we've heard from God and we're walking in unity is a pretty doggone awesome thing. Okay? And so that's one of the things that we do to try to safeguard this stuff, so we're not initiating things and asking God to bless it. We're letting God lead. I'm called a follower of Jesus, which means I'm to follow him every day, which means I need to be paying attention to what his word says, to what he drops into our hearts related to prayer. Are you guys following? Okay. We can talk more about some of that later when we get to the question time, if you like. So are you getting a feel of what I'm saying? It's the hows of God. It's how we go about doing things. Like, for example, as a husband, my how is found in Ephesians, where it says I'm to lay my life down for my wife. That's my how. It's like I don't have to pray about the how. I can pray about more specifics, like, okay, Lord, how would you like me to do? Is there a place this? But generally speaking, it's like you don't have to pray, Lord, should I love my neighbor? I'm wrestling with this. Should I love the? You know, the Bible already says that, right? Now, the Lord may want to give you a specific on that. Okay, I like a friend who's painted this picture. Like, if this is a path, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So if you walk this, you're walking the word, okay? Well, as you're walking the word in your life, there's times the Holy Spirit will meet you here along the way, and he'll give you specifics. Yes, I want you to love your neighbor, but as you can see, your neighbor needs some help getting in and out of their car. I'm asking you to do that for them. Oh, really? Or like last April at the end of our men's retreat, 2 hours later, I'm sitting with the guy that was our guest speaker. We're just taking him out to dinner, and Scott Farrar calls me and says, hey, I just need to let you know Craig went to heaven this afternoon. One of our men in his early 60s went home, just was cutting his grass. And 2 hours after having communion, as we all said goodbye, he's in the presence of the Lord. Okay? And, you know, it's like we're following, you know, this, but there's moments in our life where stuff happens. Well, the Holy Spirit, so we all know, what would the word say? Well, let's serve Craig and his family. But the Holy Spirit right here, so to speak, speaks to several of our guys and said, I want you to own until I show you differently the cutting of her grass every week. And so since April, I was just talking with one of the guys. There's 4 guys and they rotate every week going over. Okay? They knew they were to love her, walk with her, help her. But along the way, the Holy Spirit sometimes will get very specific. And this is why we need to be in the Word, and we need to be cultivating a listening heart for when the Lord wants to drop things in our heart. Are you following me? Okay. So as we talk about the ways of God, there's one that I want to just show you that I hope will be a real practical help for you personally. But then secondly, my desire in sharing it is so that as you lead others, you can help them grow in their walk with Jesus. All right? So this is now about 2 years ago. I have a pastor friend here in town who's a great communicator. He's got a great church, but we had never met. But we had heard of each other over the years. And he called me one day and he said, hey, can I take you out to lunch? And, you know, I've learned over the years when someone offers to do that, that's always the will of God, right? And so I said, sure. So I meet him over here at J. Alexander's, and we're visiting. And after about 5 minutes, I could tell this guy's going to be a good friend. I was actually supposed to be with him this week, and his mother-in-law passed, so he had to go to Mississippi for the funeral. But as we were visiting, I could tell this is going to be a fast friend here. And I said, you know, what's up? Like, what was in your heart? I'm just glad to get to know you. But obviously, he said, well, I know you have a heart for making disciples, and I have a question for you. He said, in my church, we really do know the word. We teach it. They study it. They know it. And he said, I could have people like come to the table right now in my church who could highlight Hebrews, who could give you an overview of Romans. But then he kind of slid his glasses down and he leaned across the table. And here's what he said. But they're not being transformed. And I don't know what to do. And I said this serious and lighthearted. I said, to make a point. I said, well, you know, the devil knows the Bible really well, and he's not transformed either. Knowledge of the Bible is not the thing that transforms us.
Okay?
Yeah, I will. I will. So here, let me talk about Jesus. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 says this, and you guys know this. It's at that very end, kind of the last teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, he who hears my words and does them is like a what? Anybody know? Build your house on the rock. He's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come and the waves rage, the house will stand. Now, the premise is the same on the second one. He who hears my words. It's not like I never heard them. No, no, no. He who hears them and does not do them, parentheses, disobedience, is like a foolish man. And when the storms come and the waves rage, it'll crash, and great will be the crash. All right? So one of the things that we need to understand in this is, and this is what my friend was looking for, is he said, how do you help someone get to the place of transformation? And so with my finger, I drew this on the table. All right? And if we start with this being transformation, what I mean by transformation is, to answer your question would just be, your life is different because Jesus has come in and you have a renewed mind. Let's put it this way, your mind is being renewed. Your actions are different. You love better. You lay your life down as a husband better. You actually care about lost people spending eternity away from God. You care about your, et cetera, et cetera. All right? In other words, transformation is you look more like Jesus. Okay? And so I said, okay, if this is what you're talking about here is transformation, I said, let's remember something as pastors, and every pastor knows this. I said, you can't transform anybody, can you? He says, nope. Did you know that? Did you know that's actually not your job? Like, think of the child in your life, the spouse, the friend, the neighbor that you just, if I could just, you know? Like, I like it when I'm in a small group and they ask the question, if you could have one superpower, because, you know, people do Spider-Man and Superman. Mine is, if I could just get in someone's heart for 3 minutes and make 5 decisions for them and then pull out, wouldn't that be an awesome discipleship method? But obviously we know it doesn't work that way, does it? All right? So transformation. All right, this is God's job. But here's how great God is at it. Next time you eat an apple, look at the apple seed. It's about that big. And God gives us images like this to help us see and understand that he can take something little, and not only can it reproduce an apple, but it can reproduce a tree, it can reproduce an orchard, and it can reproduce tons of orchards. It's God's job to transform. This one here is the word revelation. And when you think of the word revelation, it means the parting of curtains in the New Testament. Like if you're at a school play, you don't know what's behind there until they pull the curtain. Oh, look, it's a Western town or the Mayflower or a Hawaiian island. All right? You didn't see, now you see. This is different than a fact. And we oftentimes confuse the two. Like if you're reading the book of Esther and you go, look at the move of God here, and God's not even, his name is even mentioned once. That's a fact. That's not revelation. Revelation is when God parts the curtains and you see a spiritual insight, and it demands a response. Oh man, my relationship with my dad is horrible. Oh my gosh. It demands a response. You can either push it down, he who hears my words and doesn't do it, or he who hears my words and does it. Okay? Jesus said to the guys, who do people say that I am? Remember, John the Baptist, Elijah. Who do you say that I am? Peter pipes up, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember Jesus' response, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Again, just like flesh and blood can't do this, flesh and blood can't do this. God does the heavy lifting. He does the revealing and the transforming. As I wrap this up, let me show you this. This is what you and I do, is obedience. God does the revealing. He does the transforming. Your and my job is obedience. Can I say it this way? What God reveals to you is not meant to be negotiated. It's meant to be obeyed. So if he says, I want you on that missions team to do that mission, it's not meant to be negotiable. Well, how about if I do it next year? Oh, I don't have enough money. If he says, I want you on that mission team, the only role you need to posture yourself is, hey, I set my heart to obey you, Lord. And you let him begin to take care of the rest. This is how our lives get transformed. In between revelation and obedience is either obedience or disobedience. In between obedience and transformation is this little thing called trust. Many of you in this room, you are walking here on things God has shown you, and you haven't seen this in or through you yet. So we have to trust the Lord during that time. Just as Pastor Steve talked about last week. So this is, I just call this the process of transformation. All right? And that's an example of the ways of God. Everywhere you look in Scripture, Abraham had revelation. Leave your father's home. Go to a land you do not know, and all the nations will flow out of who you are. Noah, build an ark. Well, it's never rained before. What's that? It took him 100 years. He obeyed transformation. Joshua, walk around the walls of... I mean, you take any story in Scripture, and this, you're going to see this process. The key role for us is let's obey what God shows us. Okay? So let me just close there. And we're going to take a few minutes here for questions, and then you're going to get to have hang time in your groups. Should I turn this off for the questions? Or leave?